Remember a few weeks ago or a couple weeks ago when we shared about a five-year-old girl who gave $15. She was saving up for a Barbie doll. And then at the spur of the moment, I came up and I said, you know, how many of you'd like to give her a Barbie doll? And we said, so here's a picture of what you all did that week for Hannah. Yeah. like 50 Barbies and like two Kens that were thrown in there that were happy to be there, I'm sure. Barbie cars and cards. And so Hannah came in, and when she received this, this was the look on her face. She really didn't know what to do, and she thought she had to pick one. So that was a nice response. I was a little surprised. Not that you're nice, but just that response. And this didn't surprise me. I'm just so thankful to be a part of a church. And it's natural for us, right, to be generous and to give, because God so loved the world that he gave. And then he gave us his Spirit. And his Holy Spirit within us makes us generous too. That we find this life, like Jesus had this life where he was constantly, there was this outflow from him. That at some point, people would touch him and healing would leave him and he wouldn't even know which one of them touched him. It was a kenosis in the Greek. That it's this constant outflow, this generosity. We have this same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling on the inside of us. And it makes us that very same way. The Spirit of God comes into our life when we accept Christ as our Savior. He said, it's good that I'm going away, because if I go away, and they're all thinking, it's not good that you're leaving. He said, no, it's good that I'm going away, because if I go away, I'll send you another helper. If I don't go away, I can't send the helper, but if I go away, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And there was a moment in Jesus's ministry where a religious leader comes to him and says, hey, basically, how do we get in on this? We think you're a person from God. How do we get in on what you're talking about? And Jesus immediately cut right to the chase. He said, you must be born again. And the teacher famously said, wait a second, I don't understand what you're saying. And he started talking about his mom and going back into the womb. And Jesus is like, whoa, no. You've got to be born once of the flesh. And then you've got to be born a second time by the Holy Spirit. And we don't really know all of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. The Spirit is invisible. But yet his attributes in our life become apparent and visible. Jesus described it this way in that same episode with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you came to a point in your life where you said, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you didn't know, you didn't feel like you knew enough, and you were a little bit afraid of surrendering probably. Or you may be here and say, I haven't yet surrendered yet. I'm a little scared of what that might mean. I don't have all the answers to life and the cosmos, and yet I'm going to put all of my trust in the Savior. As soon as you do that, the Holy Spirit comes in. Whether you feel in that moment or not, some warm fuzzy feeling or something, by faith you accept that Christ can come into your life. And the Spirit comes into your life, and then the Holy Spirit begins working. And the work that he starts in you, he's working in you even right now. Not just because you're at church, by the way. Although that doesn't hurt. The Holy Spirit is working in you all the time. Aren't you thankful that you have an active member of the Trinity right now working on the inside of you? What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is making you more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is actually making you more like Jesus, a follower, a learner of his. He's changing you. I wonder how many of you in the balcony would say that since you accepted Jesus, and this balcony too, how many of you would say in the balcony, would say that since you've accepted Jesus, though you didn't necessarily feel anything, you can tell that His Spirit is doing something, and it's evidence in the life that you live now. Anyone in the balcony say yes to that? Yeah. How about down here on the floor? Anybody? Nope, only two people. Balcony wins. He's doing a work in us. He's making us. My wife describes it well. She says, you're less of a jerk than you were. Well, praise. She didn't say I was completely free. Did you notice that? Praise God, I think this year I'm less of a jerk than I was last year. And next year, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be less of a jerk then than I am right now. Amen? Don't say amen to that. The Holy Spirit's work begins at salvation and continues in sanctification. Say, what is salvation and sanctification? Salvation is when you accept Christ as your Savior, and then God, when God sees you, it's just as if you never sinned. Justification makes you legally right because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus before Almighty God. And so you're right in right standing with God when there's salvation. We call it being saved or being born again. But then there's this process. Don't you hate that word? Process. There is a process where you become more and more like Him. That's sanctification. Where you become, you surrender to Him daily now. You pick up your cross daily. And you become more and more like Jesus. Do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus? If you were like me, you thought, well, I've arrived. Isn't God lucky? Now He's got me on His team. Then you wake up on day two and realize not a whole lot of me's changed out here. I need help. I need an ongoing cleansing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And sanctification is this process whereby we're becoming more and more like Him. Now, when we see Him, we will be like Him. But until we get there, we have not arrived. Sanctification is a process. Wouldn't it be great if we just form a line and have somebody more spiritual than me lay hands on you and say, what do you want from the Lord? Well, I want to be completely sanctified. Well, there you go. Zap, you're done. It doesn't work like that. This is a process. This is where Paul was talking about the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's in the process. You're in the process. Now, you can surrender to that process and become more like Jesus, or you can be a carnal follower of Jesus. Did you know that? You can be someone who is born again, someone who is saved and has the Spirit of God, but you can relegate the Spirit of God to the smallest part of who you are and never give Him any say in your life. We don't want to be that way. We want to give Him full reign in our life. How do we actually do that? This is what we want to talk about today. I want to talk some more about, I didn't feel like I got finished last week talking about being filled with the Spirit, but then living a life where you are led by the Spirit of God. We have this ability, this gift, this capacity, but how does that actually play out in our day-to-day lives? Ephesians 5:18 says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity. I like this translation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, and constantly guided by Him. The translation of this being filled with the Holy Spirit is actually being continuously ongoing every moment filled with the Spirit. Now, when we talk about filling something, usually we'll talk about a glass that's empty and I have a pitcher of water and we pour the water in and then we see the glass and we say it's filled. That's true to this translation. That is one idea of being filled. You say, you know, we'd sing a song back in the day, here's my cup, Lord, you know, fill it up. It's true, but there's a better explanation and a better understanding of this passage. To be being filled, instead of a container that would be filled, actually it's better to think of a sailboat. When a sailboat goes out on the water, I have a friend who has a speedboat and I have a friend who has a sailboat. And the two of them don't get along. If you're a sailboat person, you don't want an engine. You're too good for it, I guess. But if you've got an engine and you want to go fast, you don't want to be on a sailboat. Because in order to make a sailboat go, you have to put the sail up. This is not going to get too complicated, so don't fear. And when you put the sail up, you can catch the wind. In the Bible, the wind in the Old Testament is Ruach. It's spirit, and it's a breath. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, and it's the same idea, spirit, breath. God formed us, but before we were able to move and live and in him have our being, he had to breathe life into us, and then we became a living thing. The Word of God is said to be inspired. Actually, literally, God breathed. That we believe the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this, that this is God breathed. When Jesus was with the disciples, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Wind, breath, wind, spirit, all of these things throughout all of Scripture confirm this. If you put the sail of your life up to walk in the Spirit, you're going to catch the wind and be moved by the Spirit obeying him. Life is not one, Christian life is not one of perfection. It's a one of direction. It's a question of where are your affections now? What are you heading towards? What are you moving away from? What are you going toward? What has a say in your life and what has a sway in your life, if you will? And so we put the sail up. And the wind comes, and then the wind, this is a better translation, the sail can be filled with wind, but not like a glass. It's full, but it needs a continual filling, see. Now in your flesh, in your body, you can take the sail down. Somebody tells you off, and here we go. I don't know if you know this or not, but I've got some Irish background. Means I can drink and cuss you out, right? That's where I come. That's who I. You have a moment. You can take the sail down and operate in the flesh. You know, when you, as a believer in Christ, in those moments where you lose your temper, in those moments where you lust after things that you shouldn't go after, those moments where you're fallen in your sin and you know it, the sail is down. I want to encourage you, the mast of salvation is still there. Every act of sin in your life doesn't constitute fearing your salvation. Like if I go down in an airplane and the last thing I say is a cuss word, do I face eternal judgment? A lot of you would be in trouble if that were the case. Salvation is thicker than that. It's stronger than that. And a lot of times when we operate in the flesh, we can operate in guilt and condemnation. When you just need to realize in that moment, you've told that person off, you've acted out in the flesh, you've lusted after something, you've done those things in the flesh that come natural to your body. In that moment, you need to realize, I can just come to Jesus and say, Father, forgive me. I can tell now by the lack of peace in my life, the drama that's going on in my life. I need to put the sail back up. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And this is the process, by the way. This struggle and this battle that we are in that Paul describes so well. I want to talk about some of the acts of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh that Paul describes, and then we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and then I want to give you some practical help of how we can actually do this day to day. But I'm going to deal with some truth right now. The Spirit that we have is the Spirit of truth. And so as believers in Christ, we fall in love with the truth. I had a gentleman that I was talking to at a football game. My son was playing, and his son was playing, and we were just standing there talking. Usually when I'm just, you know, hanging out and talking, I don't usually bring up church or the fact that I'm a pastor. I don't know why. It makes people feel awkward, or they either start acting really super spiritual or say weird things, and so I just don't go there. But somehow we got on the topic of church, me and this gentleman. He said, where do you go to church? He said, oh, I go to this one church. I said, man, I've heard great things about that. Oh, that's a wonderful place. And he said, yeah, we don't go to no big church. I hate those big churches. Yeah. do tell, do tell. Man, I'm not saying anything. And he said, you know, they just water down the truth. They just water it all down. But, you know, and I hear the conversation. I had to leave, and it didn't go much further than that. But here's the truth. The truth is, when we come into a church as believers in Christ, we want the truth. This is what I love about Jesus, is there's nothing hidden with him. There's no, if you're a guest or visitor, there's no secret hidden back room here that once you come to Christ, boy, that here they tell you what's really going on. You know, there are cults formed around this idea. They get you in the front door and it seems all good, and they take you around back and say, there's some undergarments we want you to wear. Like, what? Oh, yeah. Every single cult has things that are hidden and secret and barbed wire and cameras. And with Jesus, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one gets to the Father except right through here, right through me. And then he tells you the truth. When I come to Jesus, he didn't say, oh, you've made a mistake. He says, you're a sinner. Well, if you can be offended, I reckon you ought to be, because you're not going to be worthy of the cross and him. He tells the truth. I'm setting you up right now because I'm going to tell you the truth. And we're going to call sin, sin. We're not going to call it mistakes like politicians do when they're standing there with their poor wives and they're talking about the mistake that they made, a judgment problem. And it's like, just say, I'm a sinner. I sinned against my wife and my family. I think we'd forgive them if they do that, but they never do. The world doesn't want to hear the word sin because sin says there's something wrong with me that I can do nothing about. Here's the fact. You have sin and you can do nothing about it. Only Jesus Christ. Only his shed blood can cover your sin. That is the truth. It's your fault, and he paid a debt for what was not his fault. He paid a debt he did not owe for a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe for a debt you could not pay. And then when we give our life to him, it's on right terms. We know who we are and we know who he is. And we know how separate he is from us, and we can live our life for him. But he comes with truth and then the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't like the word sin. And the world doesn't like the word guilt either. Now listen, you can live in guilt. I grew up Catholic. Ooh, there were some professional guilt trips. Now, I'm not talking about living in condemnation. Follow me here. I'm not talking about once you ask Christ to forgive you and then you live in condemnation, not able to receive his forgiveness. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are some things you need to feel guilty about and let them produce in you a godly sorrow, right? I mean, if you're shacking up, well, now here we are. What are we going to call that? A mistake? No, it's sin. But that's okay. Why? Because you can receive forgiveness for that. You can repent and turn from that. The blood of Jesus can cover that. But we can't get away from just calling it what it is. It's the Spirit of truth that resides on the inside of us. And this truth is what Paul is going to talk about when he lists out the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and 20 says this. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, which the word there in the Greek is porneia, from where we derive pornography. Sexual immorality, that is having sex with someone not your wife or husband. Impurity, debauchery. Just an ongoing uncleanness. The opposite of a catharsis, of a cleansing, but an ongoing uncleanness is what that means. Idolatry, witchcraft or sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I wish he was more clear. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul goes on this list, these deeds of the flesh, and they're self-evident. And here's what they are. And he lists them out as sins. And we look at that list and we say, yes, we understand that. Jesus actually took it further. He said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit murder. And we're like, well, that's good because I haven't killed anybody. Even if you've hated in your heart, Jesus said, you have murdered. You say, oh, crud. This room is full of murderers. I guarantee you every single adult in this place has had somebody you've hated. And Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I'm saying even if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. This room is full of murderers and adulterers. Jesus set the bar impossibly high. And then he paid a price and was the sacrifice and was the righteousness. Why? So that we would look to him for our righteousness and not ourselves. See, when we don't like the idea of guilt, you think, well, I just need to get rid of guilt. No, there's the way to get rid of guilt is to repent. And there's a lot of times where you just need to repent. And then the guilt will go and the peace of God will come because you've asked him for forgiveness. We need to admit that we have sin. In the scriptures, it says, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar. Isn't it fun being in church today? But we want the truth. Oh, I want the truth. I want to hear your truth. Even when it stings a bit, Father, I want to hear it because I need to hear it. I've been lying to myself for too long. And there's lies all over the world. But Jesus will tell you the truth. If we minimize our sin, we minimize Christ's sacrifice. This is the real issue. Because if your sin doesn't matter, or and it's no big deal, why did he bleed on the cross? If your sin is no big deal, then why was he beaten? And why was his beard ripped out? Why was he spit upon? Why was he whipped? Why did he hang naked and die? If your sin was no big deal. See, the reason that we have trouble when we watch the Passion of the Christ is the brutality. And the people in front of me when I was watching that movie, they got up after the movie and said, why did he suffer so much? They didn't understand their sin. They didn't understand the cost. What would I do if I were to come before a holy God with my sinfulness, if not for the blood of Jesus? His passion on the cross is equal to that cost, what it cost to pay for you and me. And when we minimize that, we minimize the cross, and we don't want to do that. So let's go on to some good news, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. You want to live a free life? I mean, radically free, no rules whatsoever. Put the sail up and let the wind of the Holy Spirit guide you. And when the Holy Spirit is leading you and when you're obeying the Holy Spirit, there's no rules. There's no limit in my household. If you want to have joy, have all the joy you want. Depression, that's another story. There is no law or limit to the kindness that I want my children to experience in our house. But if you're ungrateful, there are laws. Are you following me? And in your life, when you put that sail up and you catch the wind of the Spirit and you obey the Holy Spirit, you just know. Why? Because peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness all follow. And you say, wow, so much better. But have you had the moment where you just take the sail down, just tell somebody off? And what follows? Not peace. Drama. Repentance, which is painful. You have to go to somebody and apologize. That stinks. You do that enough, it'll make you think, man, Lord, I don't want to operate in that response again. I want to put the sail up. I want to catch your spirit. And there's no law, no rules against love. I've heard some people describe the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then everything else that follows in that description is really a description of what love is, agape love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is love? I mean, it's patient and it's kind and it's gentle, long-suffering, all these things. Really, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, more love. You love people more when you're in the Spirit. You love the Father more when you're, if you will, in the Spirit. Romans 8, 11 and 12 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Isn't that great news? This is what Jesus paid for. Though we have this battle going on and raging on the inside of us that at any given moment we could follow our flesh or we could follow the Spirit, now we are by the Spirit under no obligation to always listen to what our body impulses and appetites tell us to do. You could at any moment, by the power of the Spirit of God, say no. I resist that. You know, a great study for you, if you're interested in this, is Romans chapter 6, where Paul wrote, should we continue in sin that grace might increase? I mean, pile up the grace if you pile up the sin. I mean, isn't that a great idea? May it never be. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and in the same way that Christ came back from the dead and walks in this newness of life, so we too should walk in this newness of life. That anyone who's been crucified or anyone who's dead is no longer a slave to sin, but now you can be a slave to righteousness. And the members you once committed to the acts of the flesh, now you can commit those members to righteousness by the power of his Holy Spirit. This body that used to be really accustomed to doing things that it shouldn't do, now has new things to do by the Spirit of God. This is one of the reasons I lift my hands. I can lift up holy hands now. He's made them holy, and it brings him pleasure. This is one of the reasons I clap. One, to drown out my voice, but just to give him glory. See, now we have the opportunity to walk in the newness of life. You can walk in the newness of life today by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous thing. Every morning that you wake up, you'll have 100 different options and choices of how or not to do this. Am I going to put the sail up? Am I going to listen to the Spirit? Am I going to obey the Spirit? Or am I going to obey my flesh? So you wake up in the morning and tomorrow it'll be Monday. Monday. You look in the mirror and you're like, I'm older, it's Monday. Especially my Mondays, I look really old on Mondays. Oh. Or the truth is, I can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will, by an act of my will, choose to rejoice and be glad in it. I can go into my study and I will get coffee. And the coffee's there, I can open his word and I can say, Holy Spirit, I know and believe that you're living in me and I know that you inspired this word. I have the author in me. Will you just talk to me today as I read this chapter from Project 345, shameless plug for Project 345? And then I can get interrupted and I have an option. And then I'll get in my car and I'll get on 75. Oh, you thought you were a Christian till you got in your car. Some of you are Christians outside of your car, but in our parking lot, ain't nobody saved out there. Somebody cut you off in traffic. Do you know you have an option? You do not have to respond the way the world responds. Your mom told you when you were growing up, it takes two to tango. It takes two to fight. The problem with many of our marriages is that no one wants to die. said, well, I thought about taking her out a while ago. It's not what I'm talking about. Will you be right or will you be righteous? Somebody's got to die. Dad, listen to me. Fathers, it's your turn. You are leading your family as Christ leads the church. A love marked by giving, not by getting. So that you're ready to sacrifice at any given moment. You're ready to repent and ask forgiveness when you fly off the handle. You're leading the way in your family. The problem with so many relationships is that nobody will die. Nobody will say, you know what, I'm acting in the flesh and I'm going to stop right now. But as soon as somebody texts you or emails you or some crazy family member calls you, you feel like you got to get right in the middle of it. No, you can stop. You don't have to. You can actually say, Holy Spirit, I want to put the sail up. I want to be led by you. I don't want to be led by my flesh anymore. You have that option now, and it's such a crazy, strange thing in the world when they see this happen. See, the result of an open sail is actually a deeper love for God and for others. Because when you stop, you put that sail up. Lord, would you lead me? He always leads you to more love. Sometimes he just leads me to shut up, and that's as loving as it needs to be. Go say you're sorry, I sense the Spirit saying, right? I close with a story from this week. My wife and I pulled up to a stoplight. As we stopped, the person behind us did not. Hit us pretty hard. I will say that when I whipped forward later, Stephanie said, you look crazy. And as soon as I did, I cried out, Jesus. Not in a cussing way, but in a real, like, cry out. If I would have said some other words, I wouldn't be sharing this part of the story right now. I get out of the car. We're okay. A little shaken up. You know how that is if you've ever been in an accident. And I go back, and it's this young gentleman, maybe 20 or 21, and I'm not super happy. I feel the sail going down, if you will. I said, were you looking at your cell phone? Because everybody's looking at their cell phone. He was all nervous and scared. No, I was looking out the window. I still don't believe him. Then I had a check on the inside. Your sail's down. I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm all right. Are you guys okay? Yeah, I shook his hand, told him my name, and we exchange information, call the police. The police comes, and I'm sitting there in the heat in the car, and you know how it takes forever, and your car's all banged up. My wife opens the door and goes out, and she's back on the sidewalk talking to him. You know Stephanie. She's just hanging, talking and talking. Now she's left the door wide open, and the heat's getting in. And now I'm a dad. I'm like, you're trying to heat the outdoors. I'm trying to get some air conditioning on me. All the thoughts of what my father taught me of how to say. And I'm thinking, and again, there's a check. Finally, I go back there. And we're talking. And Stephanie says to me, did you know he was born in such and such a place and his family's here? And did you know he has family? I don't care. I want to know, is he insured? Jesus, Holy Spirit, and all that, but you need insurance. I know I'm insured. She's just caring for this kid, knows his whole history. I'm convicted. The police officer finally comes up after what seems like about 3 days, gives us the report, and he's a very nice officer. And we shake hands, and we're talking. And as we're talking, my wife says, thank you to the young man. Okay, now that's a bridge too far. Thank you. The police officer, as he's walking back, he turns and cocks his head. And he looks at my wife and me and this young man as we're sharing pleasantries. And he has this look like, what in the world is this? Because you know he's probably seen some things. One flesh and the other flesh and people acting crazy. You are a city that is on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. How will they know that you are my disciples? That you have love. That you have real, genuine love that impacts your life in such a way that it is real for other people to see. And we have this opportunity every given moment of every given day because the Holy Spirit has been sent. We can put the sail up. We can say, Father, I repent of the way I'm acting, and I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. My prayer for you this week is that every single morning and throughout the day, you would make this choice to be being filled. And when you step across the line where you know you're not supposed to be, that in that moment we would just confess to the Lord and put the sail back up. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. And that you would get off your phone while you're driving. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your wonderful Holy Spirit. Thank you that we have the opportunity now to invite your Holy Spirit to work in us every day, to lead us, to guide us, to speak to us. So we pray, Father, that you would, by your grace, help us this week. I pray a blessing over your people today. God, I pray that they would know you more, love you more, and just walk with you in a special, close way this week. Father, I pray that they would not walk in guilt, but in repentance and knowing your great love for them every single moment of the day, Father. That we would grow in your likeness and that we would know we are accepted by you and loved by you. Help us to live for you and please you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.